Thank you, Leah and worship team. That was actually an appropriate song to lead into our message today. Appreciate that. Well, I'm going to jump right into it. I want to ask you a question here today. I want to ask you, what comes to mind, and you obviously don't answer out loud, what comes to mind when we talk about the word hell? We talk about this place called hell. Some people might automatically get defensive or scared. Maybe you don't want to talk about it because it's a bad place. Maybe there's others of us who you might find it offensive to talk about hell. So, or you might find that the people you talk to, you might be offended, so you'd rather not talk about it. Maybe there's others here, or you know someone who thinks that hell isn't real. It's not a real place. It's just symbolic of who knows what. Maybe others have skewed views of hell because of something you've either taught yourself or something someone has told you about hell, and you have a skewed view of hell. For example, there's a show on TV right now, and it's a show where fairy tale characters come to life, and they interact with each other in real life, and they're at a point in the series now where, for whatever reason, these characters are visiting the underworld. And the only difference between the underworld and the real world is that the underworld has a tinted red sky. They're still able to freely walk around the underworld as if nothing has changed. And the only thing they have to do while they're in the underworld is they have to take care of unfinished business, whether that's reconciling with someone or whatever. And as soon as you do that, you can come back to life and back to normal life and all is good. That's what is on one particular show. There may be others. You maybe heard this phrase, hey, I'm not worried if I go to hell because when I get there, I can go party with my friends. You may have heard that. But you need to know that this is not at all what the Bible teaches about hell. Hell is a real place. You don't want to go there. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And so today, my message is entitled Hell and How to Avoid It. I want to tell you the context of where this is coming from. We're presently in a four-week series, which I'm basically sharing the gospel from four different angles. The first week, we talked about how God is love. God loves you more than you will ever know. In the basis of God's love, I invited you to put your faith in Jesus. The second week, we talked about how God is truth. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And you can actually be a rational, level-headed, logical person and still put your faith in Jesus. This week we're talking about hell, of course, and next week we're going to talk about heaven and how to get there. And so let me start off our time with a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that you would please be with us as we discuss the topic of hell. You have a lot to say about the realities of hell in your word, and we pray that you would help us not to be scared at looking at what the Bible has to say on the topic. Please open our hearts and minds as we discuss the escape plan that you've given us from hell. Amen. So I'm going to approach this topic very, very simply. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to divide this into three sections, this message. The first section, I'm going to simply pull out facts about hell. We're going to look at some passages which tell us a few basic facts, realities of hell. And we're going to get the help of a theologian to help us do that. Second, I'm going to talk about who is going to hell. And the answer might surprise some of us here, but that needs to be clarified, who is going to hell. Lastly, we're going to talk about God's escape plan from hell, hell and how to avoid it. Here we go. Let's talk about the first section. What does the Bible say about hell? Now, in order to help organize our thoughts, I've interacted with Millard Erickson. He's a theologian. He wrote a book on theology entitled Christian Theology, and I'm just kind of organizing my thoughts based on his findings, and I'm going to intersperse it with some other stuff. But here we go. I'm just going to read you a list of how the Bible describes hell with some scripture references. Okay, first of all, hell is a place of everlasting punishment. We're going to talk about this more later, but Matthew 25:46 says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Next, hell is a place of eternal fire and is prepared for the devil and his demons. At Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound too exciting. Matthew 8:12 says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Next, hell is a place of torment, burning sulfur, where there is no rest. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 says, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. Next item is that hell is described as the abyss or the bottomless pit, depending on your translation. I'm going to read from the ESV for this one particular verse from Revelation 9, verse 1 and 2 and 11. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Next, hell is referred to a place of God's wrath, Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Next, hell is referred to as a place where the second death takes place. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Next item. It's a place of eternal destruction and exclusion from the face of the Lord. This is for me the most depressing fact about hell. You're totally cut off from the face of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Erickson writes this. He says, hell is the absence of God or banishment from his presence. Page 1242. So hell is a place of extreme anguish. There's a feeling of loneliness and hopelessness, having seen the glory of God, but yet being cut off from it permanently. The state will continue for all eternity with no hope of things getting better. Here's another fact about hell. Hell is such a bad place, even the demons don't even want to go there. Luke 8, you may recall the story of Jesus casting out some demons out of a man, and the conversation goes like this in verse 31 and 32. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. So they'd rather go into a bunch of pigs than go to the abyss or to hell. I want to bring up a name of a person who claims to have had an outer body experience and went to hell. I want to say up front that I'm very skeptical when I hear of anybody who has an outer body experience and goes to heaven or hell. And no matter what their claims, you always have to have your back up a little bit. Anyways, there's a man by the name of Bill Weese who claims to have an outer body experience. And there is evidence in Scripture of people having out-of-body experiences or visions of some kind. Anyways, he claims to have gone to hell for 23 minutes. He seems very sincere and honest and humble, but most importantly, his experience lines up with Scripture. And even if he wasn't really, even if he didn't go to hell, even his experience still lines up with what our understanding of hell is when it comes to Scripture. So I just want to take a minute. I don't want to take too much time, but I just want to summarize this man's supposed experience in hell. You're welcome to YouTube him. Again, his name is Bill Weese. This is what he describes. He says, when he went to hell, he immediately went to a prison cell, a dungeon. Hell was filled with smoke. He says the heat was higher and hotter than what could sustain life. He says he observed demons, which were 12 to 13 feet tall, pacing around. They were incredibly strong. They hated God. And because Bill was made in the image of God, they took out their hatred of God on him by beating him and tearing his flesh apart. He says the feeling of hopelessness was the worst. Forever being cut off from the presence of God, there was no water. He heard deafening multitudes of screams. There was no peace. There was no quiet. He was exhausted. You could never sleep. You have no strength. He says the smell is the worst smell you've ever smelt in your life. It's horrible. He describes breathing in toxic sulfur, and there wasn't enough oxygen for him to breathe properly even once. He says he watched people being burned in fire surrounded by demons while standing on a bed of maggots. Through this supposed experience, he learned that hell is real, and you don't experience God's attributes in hell, friendship, or anything pleasant. Again, I have no idea if his experience was real, and I'm not officially endorsing him, but I do believe that this kind of thing is possible. But either way, his experience does seem to line up with what we know of hell. Let's come back to our theologian, Erickson, as he shares with us two other important facts about hell. He says this, and it's important to highlight this. Hell is final. In other words, there is no second chances. You know, there's some who teach the possibility that one day all will be saved. And you may have, in recent years, you may have heard of a particular book that suggested this idea, which became quite controversial. And you should know that's not the mainstream thought amongst evangelical Christians. They might quote passages in Colossians that speak of God reconciling everything to himself, but you need to remember that sometimes reconciliation simply means to put things back in its proper order. The fact that God will be in control, his children will be in a perfect state, and sin and rebellion is in subjection to the Lord. They might also quote passages from another passage from Philippians 2, where it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. However, you need to know that this won't be done joyfully and in joyful submission and in love. Some will simply be bowing the knee out of a bitter admission to defeat. And so not all people will lovingly and joyfully submit to Christ the way he requires for us if we want to have an appropriate and full and meaningful relationship with him. In a parable, Jesus is speaking of Abraham in heaven speaking to a rich man who went to hell. And Luke 8:26 says this, he talks about this conversation. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to us. Again, hell is final. There are no second chances. And the last fact, if you will, that I want to share is that punishment in hell is eternal. Punishment in hell is eternal. Some wonder, when people go to hell, are they eventually going to cease to exist? There's a fancy word for that. It's hard to pronounce. But there's this idea that if when people go to hell, are they going to eventually cease to exist after some time? Now, you should know that there are many passages that speak of the punishment of the wicked being eternal and forever. We've already read this passage, but I want to read it again. Matthew 25:46 says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Notice the same word used to describe the state of the righteous is the exact same word to describe the state of the wicked. So if the righteous will live forever, the expectation is that the wicked will live forever in hell. In other words, if we can expect the righteous to live forever, we can expect the same for the wicked. Punishment in hell is eternal. So let me summarize where we're at so far. Hell is a horrible, torturous, eternal place where there are no second chances and you are forever cut off from the presence of God. And I probably don't need to tell you that you do not want to go there. This is how the Bible describes it, whether we like it or not. Okay, let's move on to the second section of my message. Let's clarify who is going to hell. What does the Bible say about this? How does the Bible answer this question? Now, the answer might seem obvious, but we need to clarify this. Let's assume for a moment that nobody here knows God's escape plan from hell. No one knows God's salvation story. Let's start for a second with understanding that God is a perfect, holy, good, and just God, and as a result, it is absolutely impossible. It is impossible for a sinful being to stand and dwell in the presence of God. There's this really neat passage in Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord, and immediately as he sees the Lord and he senses his presence, he says, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, I'm doomed." In other words, I feel like I'm going to die because I'm a sinful person and I'm standing in the presence of God. He realizes that sin cannot stand in the presence of God. So before we talk about who is going to hell, we need to talk about who has sinned. Wayne Grudem, he's another theologian, he defines sin in this way. He says, sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. Okay, so let's talk about sin. Let's go through a list of sins and see if you're guilty of any one of these things or something of this nature. If you're guilty of any one of these things without God's salvation escape plan, you are headed for hell. I'm not sure how nicely I can say that, but if you have sinned in any one of these ways or any form of these ways, your destination, your guaranteed destination is hell. Okay, you have sinned if you have ever served another god, if you've ever given something a higher priority than God, if you've ever been involved in witchcraft, psychics, mediums, etc., or something even along those lines. You have sinned if you've ever used the Lord's name in vain, if you've ever mocked God or showed him disrespect in any way. You have sinned if you've been disrespectful or rude to your parents or anyone in authority over you. That's a sin according to God. You've sinned if you've ever killed or if you stood by and said nothing while innocent people go to their death. We have this thing called abortion in Canada. It's horrible. It's not abortion, it's murder. Have we stood up? Have we said anything about the lives of innocent babies being murdered? You've sinned if you've ever ignored the needs of the poor. You've sinned if you've ever committed adultery, looked at porn, had an emotional affair, had sex before marriage, been involved in sexual harassment, or anything else outside of God's sexual standards. The list can go on for a long time. If you've ever stolen or cheated someone, if you've never paid an outstanding loan, if you've been involved in an unethical business deal, if you've ever cheated on your taxes, if you've ever cheated your employer or your employee, if you've ever financially took advantage of the poor or vulnerable, you have sinned. If you've ever falsely accused someone of something that isn't true, if you've lied about them, if you've gossiped, if you've slandered, if you've hurt someone's reputation, if you've belittled someone, if you've abused someone, if you've ever used a derogatory term to describe someone, even calling someone an idiot or even worse, you have sinned and your destination is hell. If you've ever been envious or jealous or selfish or resentful or bitter or unforgiving, worried, and so on, you have sinned. And your guaranteed destination is hell, because sinful beings cannot stand in the presence of God. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. My point in this is I'm hoping that every single person in this room feels like they have sinned in some way and they are guaranteed to go to hell, apart from knowing God's escape plan. We're going to get to that in a second. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. Let me share with you a verse. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Bible goes one step further. Isaiah 64, verse 6, this is an incredibly amazing verse. It says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." This verse is amazing because Even our best day, the best good thing we could do on our best day is like a filthy rag compared to the holiness of God. You see, even the good things we do are mixed with impure motives. Even the, like I said, our best day, our best hour, our best act of love is like a filthy rag compared to the greatness and goodness and holiness of God. So, who is going to hell? Let's answer this question now. Anyone who has sinned is going to hell because sin cannot stand in the presence of God, period. And the truth is, apart from God's escape plan, we have all sinned and we all deserve to spend hell in eternity forever. Now, it would be quite a sad story to end there. And you know what? That's where the story could have ended. After all, God is the creator of the universe. He calls the shots. He makes the rules. And you know what? We turn our backs on him and we sin, and God could have said, you know what, you guys made your choice, have it your way, I'm out. But he didn't do that. Let's talk about God's escape plan now. This is the final section of the message today, God's escape plan. You need to know that God loves you so, so, so much that he made a way for us to escape the horrors of hell, which we all deserve because we've all sinned in some way. He provided a way for us to escape the horrors of hell and be reconciled to him and have peace with God to be accepted by him. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm reading out of the NLT. For God made Christ, this verse summarizes it very well. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Let me read that again. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Excuse me. The truth is that God sent his one and only perfect Son to die on the cross for our sins. He rose again to prove that he had the power to deal with sin. And when we accept and believe what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for us, he died for our sins, our sins have been washed away. And because of his work on the cross, we are considered righteous and holy and clean before God. The truth is that you have got to be perfect. You cannot be any short of perfect to enter heaven. And the only way you get that perfectness is to have the blood of Christ wash your sins. And so when we accept Jesus into our lives and we accept and put our faith in him, it's kind of like God looks at us through Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, and he sees the perfection of Jesus on us. And we can dwell in the presence of God because we have been made perfect through the blood of Christ. It's the only way that we can deal with sin in our life. The truth of the matter is that God doesn't want people to go to hell, but he loves us so much that he gave us a choice. Some choose to reject Jesus, and they don't want anything to do with God, and so if that's the case, hell is a place where God says, okay, you may have your wish if you want nothing to do with me. And so today there's two choices on the table. There's two options. There's no middle option. There's no third option. There's only two options. Option one, you have the choice to say, no thanks, God. I'm not interested. I don't need you in my life. I don't want you in my life. I'm good on my own. And if this is what you want, God will allow you to make the decision. But you need to know, according to the Bible, that your eternal destination is hell. Option two, you could say, yes, God, I recognize I've sinned. I've fallen short. And I need you desperately. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Thank you so much for rescuing me from the fires of hell. Thank you for your love. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Now, this is your response. The Bible says that you will escape the fires of hell and you'll be reconciled with God and you will secure a place in heaven with him. We'll talk about heaven a little more next week. And so today, I'm not going to push or prod anymore. I'm going to invite you to make this decision. Again, there's no middle ground with God. There's either yes or no, and there's no other option. And so I'm going to encourage you to make a decision. If you would like to choose option two, to put your faith in Jesus, what we're going to do today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And basically what we're going to do is we're going to acknowledge together before God that we are sinners in need of God's grace in our life and that we are so sorry for falling short of his perfect standard. Next, we're going to acknowledge that we believe in his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. And lastly, we're going to basically tell God that we want to commit our lives to him for the rest of our lives through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to invite everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you want to make this decision today, I'm going to encourage you to just repeat after me, pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart. God, I come before you today, and I've acknowledged that I've fallen short of your perfect standard. I've sinned against you. I'm so sorry. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I believe that you rose from the dead 3 days later. Thank you for rescuing me from the fires of hell. Holy Spirit, come into my life, guide and direct me to live for you and follow you for the rest of my life. Amen.